Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the first chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. Light is a good thing. In the Bible, as in life, light is always preferable to darkness. It was a good day when, on the first day, in his first act of creation, God created light. Light is one of the few things, the other one being water, that is necessary to having life. If you don't have light, then you don't have life. Not all animals, notably bats and other nocturnal creatures, like light, but all need light to have life. And if you want to kill a hedge tree on the edge of the woods, you cut it down, cover it up, keep light from it, and it will die, at least in theory. And if you want to kill a patch of weeds, put a tarp over it, and the weeds will die. And the same thing will happen to grass if you leave something out for just a few days. Played a soccer game in my front yard a couple weeks ago. The soccer ball's still sitting there as of this morning. I suspect that when I pick it up, the grass underneath it is going to be brown, and eventually it would be dead without light. Neither do people do well in darkness. Light is a good thing, and Jesus is the light, bringing life into this darkened world. John the Apostle, the writer of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as this Gospel of John, begins his gospel by talking about Jesus. And he says of Jesus that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yeah, light is a good thing. And Jesus is the light bringing life into this darkened world. To know this light of the world is to have life. To not know him is to remain in darkness. And then John the Apostle talks about Jesus. And then John the Apostle switches characters. He talks about John the Baptizer, who was a different person from him. John the Apostle, writing here, introduces John the Apostle by saying essentially, So there was this guy. John the Baptizer was not the guy, but he was a guy. John the Baptizer was not the light, but he pointed the way to the person who was the light, who is the light, the one who is the guy, Jesus. John the Apostle tells us that John the Baptizer was sent from God and that he came here for testimony, to bear witness to the light, which is Jesus. You've heard those words before, haven't you? Testimony. Bear witness. Those are familiar concepts. They're legal terms most often found in the courtroom. At a trial, both sides may call a witness, and that witness would testify about something that he or she knows to be true, usually from having heard it, more often by having seen the thing, an eyewitness. John the Baptizer had known Jesus for quite a while. Quite a while. Now, there may be people you have known for quite a while, like your entire life. Your parents, grandparents, older siblings, perhaps cousins or other relatives. John had known Jesus for that long and longer. His first encounter with Jesus was when Mary went down to Hebron to visit her relative Elizabeth. Both women there were with child, and when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the babe leaped in her womb. That babe in the womb of Elizabeth, the one who leaped for joy when he met Jesus in the womb of Mary, was John the Baptizer. And that's for how long John had known Jesus. And they were related, but we don't know how closely. And they were not raised in the same town, but they may have run into each other in Jerusalem or at family reunions where their families would have attended temple at various times during the year. But clearly, John the Baptizer must have seen something to be able to testify to bear witness to the light like he does. And we see John the Baptizer doing just that when the religious leaders sent some pastors out to where he was, echoing the words of the bad guy in Lago right before and right after the man with no name filled him with lead. They asked John, "Who are you? Who are you?" And John the Apostle uses yet a couple more legal terms as he tells us that John the Baptizer did not deny, but confessed. Did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." We heard those words used just a few minutes ago here. Those two legal terms, confess and deny, were loaded with meaning for the first century Christians. You are well aware, especially if you've been coming to the midweek Advent services, that in the first century, Rome ruled all the lands on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea and even up about halfway into Britannia. You are also aware, perhaps, that the Christian religion was illegal in the Roman Empire until Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, 313, and made it legal, made it the state religion. Up to that point, a Christian could be, and many were, arrested and brought before the judge. And the judge would then simply ask that person accused of the crime of being a Christian whether you confess or whether you deny Jesus as your God. And the accused could respond by saying, "Jesus is Lord," and face the consequences. Or the defendant could respond by saying, "Jesus is cursed," burn incense to worship the emperor, and be on his merry way. And it's exactly this scenario that Paul has in mind when he says to the Corinthian Christians that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. And here, John the Apostle tells us that John the Baptizer did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And as we read on, we note that John testifies, bears witness, confesses, and does not deny, in fact, that Jesus is the Christ. And that confessing, not denying Jesus, has been done by Christians since the time of both Johns, and it's still done by Christians today. At the baptism of infants, Christian parents and sponsors confess the Christian faith on behalf of the infant. And when the infant grows, the youngster confesses the Christian faith, confirming those baptismal vows in a public service. Adults who are confirmed likewise confess the Christian faith at their confirmation. That's going to be in a few minutes. When you walk through that very visible, very public door back there, or this one here, you confess the Christian faith. And particularly, you confess your belief in the teachings of this church every time you do that. And while in here, during divine service, we confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed on non-communion Sundays, using the Nicene Creed on communion Sundays, and the little bit longer Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sundays, and sometimes other opportunities arise for us to confess and not deny the Christ. We come here, among other things, to do what those Johns did, what Christians of all times and all places have done, to confess and not deny Jesus. And while we're here, John tells us in his epistle, God bears testimony to us of his presence with us, and God bears testimony of his presence to us with these three things. John says, the water, the Spirit, and the blood bear testimony to us of Christ's presence with us. It's in his first epistle, chapter 5, I believe. John the Apostle tells us that this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is witness because the Spirit is truth. There are three witnesses. And there's that legal term again. There are three witnesses: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, three witnesses, and these all agree. the legal term witness. John understands that term. We saw that in the gospel. We see it here. He talks about the first witness, the Spirit. There's that Greek word, pneuma, can mean wind, breath, the Spirit within, breathing in, breathing out. And of those things, which thing bears witness to us of the Christ? Well, the wind does not bring witness to us of the Christ. It may be, in some sense, the Spirit within bearing witness of Christ, at least in good times, but it is the breath, in the sense of the spoken word of God, that bears witness to the Christ to us. It's like in John 20, when Jesus breathed on his disciples that Easter Sunday evening and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Forgive sins, don't forgive sins. Pronounce the absolution." And when you come here this morning, in your ear, you hear the pronounced absolution, the forgiveness of sins. That's the Spirit he's talking about here. In fact, proclaiming the gospel with the spoken word is the primary way that John the Baptizer, for example, bears witness to Jesus the Christ, and it's the most common way that God speaks to us today, and I do that on Sunday morning, and if you want to do that during the week, that's fine too, that'd be good. The Spirit of God, spoken word. That's the first witness. The water is yet another witness, and here again, there aren't that many choices. There aren't that many choices for what the water means. Drinking a glass of water does not bear witness to the Christ. Looking at a river does not bear witness to the Christ. But connect the word of God to water, and that baptism bears witness to the Christ. And in fact, we can see with our own eyes the cleansing water being applied to a specific person, seeing the filth of sin washed off that person right before our very eyes, bearing witness to us of the Christ. The blood, as the third witness, again, there aren't many choices as to what that could mean. This is a synecdoche, a part for the whole. We talked about the White House saying, we're not talking about the White House, we're talking about the Oval Office. And we talk about the Oval Office speaking, we're talking about the President speaking, that's synecdoche. Like when Jesus talks about drinking this cup, he's also talking about what's in the cup. When John talks about the blood, he's talking about the sacrament of the altar, nor is there anything earth-shaking or profound about bread and wine. Go to the store and get bread or buns. Go to the store and get wine. Nothing profound there. But connect the word of God to the bread and wine, and you have the very body and blood of Jesus bearing witness to himself. And we can see with our eyes that body and that blood sacrificed for us on the cross. We can taste it with our mouth, Jesus present among us to comfort our souls. And we don't claim to know exactly how that happens. Luther, when asked, is it in with or other? Is the body and blood in with or under the bread and wine? Not sure. Just know that it is. We do say, because he said, this is my body, this is my blood, that Jesus really is present in the sacrament. We don't claim to know how. We do not, however, believe that we are somehow gnawing on an elbow of Jesus or something like that. And most of you would not even have thought of that unless I mentioned it here. It's a paradox. So you want to hear Jesus. You want to hear Jesus with your ears. Listen to his word. That's where he speaks to you. You want to see Jesus with your eyes. Look at the waters of baptism. You want to see Jesus with your eyes. Look at the bread and wine in the sacrament, which are his body and blood. As the Lutheran confessions say in the Apology, as the word enters the ear to strike the heart, so the rite, the sacraments, enter through the eyes to move the heart. Or as John puts it, there are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. And like John the Baptizer, who testified and who bore witness to the Christ, like John the Baptizer, who isn't here any longer, these things bear witness to us today that Jesus is the light of the world and light is a good thing. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith.